But this evening, I want to share God's word with you. And if you have your Bibles, to turn to Acts chapter 1. As I was preparing, I prepared on the transcendence of God. And when I'd finished and looked at it, I thought, I'd rather just bring it back to the scriptures here and look at it. There's much transcendence in here, but I'd rather just look at this passage. When we look at the Ascension Day, for other celebrations we have, like Christmas, there's lots of passages. Easter, there's lots of passages. When we come to Ascension Day, there's not so many. And so, apart from, say, Psalm, 66, and some portions in Revelation, and then, of course, these passages, there's not a lot of passages that speak directly to the subject, and there's many allusions in the scripture, but I want us just to go back, in a sense, to where it all started. And so if you have your Bibles, keep them open, but let's pray together before we read the Word of God. Father, it is our prayer that the meditation of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth may be pleasing in your sight. Move in us by your Spirit, open your Word to us, we ask, that we might be changed evermore into the image of Christ our Savior. For this we ask in his precious name. Amen. So Acts chapter 1 says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Just so far in God's word, and may he add his blessing to it. One of the questions that I'm asked sometimes is, where is Jesus now? Where is Jesus now? And of course, many people have grappled with that question, and they've asked that. And of course, there are many different situations where that question is asked in a different way. Where is God in this situation? Look at South Africa now. Look at the load shedding. Look at all the difficulties we're having. Where is God in all of this? And yet, we need to remember where Jesus is, and again, look to him this evening. Some of you, I'm looking around, may remember the 1960s. There's a few of you that might still remember that. And you might remember in the 1960s when your hair was long, or maybe not yours, but some of the other young men were out there. There's a movie out at the moment called, now I must remember the name of it, it just went blank. Anyway, a movie about the 1960s and the whole early 70s and the whole revival in America. It is put out by the Louis Palau organization. They were involved in that. I'm trying to, Jesus Revolution. You might remember the 1960s from the Jesus Revolution. Thank you, Mariana. But during the 1960s and that, there was a great questioning about God. The students were protesting on the university campuses, and there was upheaval, and the professors and the lecturers were stirring things up. And there was a lot of questions, mainly because the organized church, and particularly the traditional churches, were declining in numbers. And so they looked at the situation and said, God is dead. And of course, that little slogan made the front page of the Time magazine. And that created a whole theological storm in its day, because Bible-believing or evangelical Christians like us here would have said, but no, God is not dead. He is alive and he is at work. And look at the scriptures. And so there was much debate going backwards and forwards. And of course, the one side was saying religion is declining, and the other side saw this statement as simply inflammatory. What I liked about it was a church that took advantage of the noise. I don't think they had Twitter in those days, but the twittering that went on. They posted on their sign outside their church, God is not dead, he is alive and well, and visiting hours are here every Sunday. And so that was a way to kind of counter the cynicism of the day. But the reality is, here we come to Ascension Day. And for those of us who have been in South Africa a lot longer than perhaps even the 1960s, 70s, 80s, you will remember that it was a public holiday. We used to celebrate it, but it was a day that for many churches, they didn't celebrate it. In actual fact, I realized that even though I'd prepared for Ascension Day, I went to college this morning, led the devotions as we met as a staff, and a staff member afterwards said to me, you remember it's Ascension Day? And I hadn't mentioned it in the devotions. I'd focused on something else this morning that God led me to, and I just realized that sometimes it's something that we don't remember and focus on and appreciate, and the government has taken notice of that. They have taken away this public holiday, and there's threats of other religious holidays being taken away too. But the reality is, this is the day that Jesus ascended to the right hand. And what does it mean to us? Where is Jesus in all of this? And as we go to church and worship him tonight and sing these magnificent hymns that we've just sung here together, the reality is that God is not dead. He is very much alive. Our Lord Jesus not only rose from the dead on the third day, but he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. We have sung it, we've read it in the service. We are reminded of that over and over. But what does that mean? Where is Jesus then? Well, Jesus, according to this passage here, acts and speaks from heaven through his people. We need to look at that this evening together. And the first thing we see in this passage is that there is evidence for Jesus here. There is also, secondly, promises of Jesus in this passage. And thirdly, there is the ascension of Jesus. And so let's unpack this passage together a little bit as we dig into it. Firstly, let's look at the evidence for Jesus. Luke tells us, as he does in his gospel, that this letter was written by him to Theophilus, to clarify who Jesus was. And people have long questioned why this particular book in the Bible is called Acts. In actual fact, in the second century, it was renamed Acts of the Apostles. So the word of the Apostles was added later on, about 200 years after it was written. And in the 20th century, if you've been aware of the Pentecostal revival and so on around the world, they then changed it to Acts of the Holy Spirit. But the original Greek simply says Acts. And might I suggest, as a really relatively new theologian, that maybe in the light of what we'll look at tonight, we can call it Acts of Jesus Christ through his church. Acts of Jesus Christ through his church. Because it is Jesus, who now acts and speaks from heaven through his people. Why do I say that? Well, Acts tells us what Jesus did through the Spirit and through his Holy Spirit as the church continues to act and to do what Jesus had been doing before his ascension. And so the first thing Jesus instructs his disciples in is what every new Christian should know. Every new Christian should know that they can have assurance in the gospel. That they can know for sure that Jesus has saved them, and that they can rest on that assurance and not be discouraged or swayed by the winds of time and the storms of life. You see, the good news is simply that Jesus has defeated death on our behalf. And Jesus has spoken true truth in time and space. And all that he said is true. And Jesus really is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And so for 40 days, Jesus gave infallible evidence that he was alive. He revealed it in all different ways. And there are seven things I'll put up on the screen for you. Seven evidences for Jesus. Seven proofs. And of course, the main proof is the empty tomb. That's perhaps first and foremost. His enemies, the Jews and the Romans, would have loved to have dragged out some bones or a dead body and said, no, he's dead. And they have not and cannot to this day. He is alive. There is an empty tomb that proves that. But secondly, there are the various appearances of Jesus Christ to people over 40 days. There is an extensive passage in 1 Corinthians that spells out how he appeared first to Mary, then to Peter and John, and it goes on at one point to over 500 people. And the old story is that you can deceive one person maybe, or maybe even two if they're gullible, but to deceive 500 at one time is not possible. And he is alive, and he has appeared to many witnesses, and they have recorded for us accurately what we have in the scriptures, and we can trust that. And there have been many investigations from a legal perspective, from a medical perspective, and all sorts of perspectives to pick up on that. But there's a third reason why we can have evidence for Jesus, and that is the dramatic change that took place in the disciples. You think of these men and some women that followed Jesus, they were, for the most part, frightened fishermen and other average Joes out there and Jolene's out there. They were the ordinary people, and while they were afraid and locked in the upper room, something happened. From the moment that Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended to the right hand and the Spirit of God came upon them, the same Peter who denied him three times to a servant girl was the Peter that stood up and preached in the temple courts where he could be easily arrested, and 3,000 came into the church in one day. And we see over and over these men and women being willing, because of Jesus, to lay down their lives. Something changed. They now knew and had seen that Jesus Christ was alive. And the evidence for Jesus is overwhelming as we look at the biblical evidence. But there's other evidences that come then subsequent to that. One of the first evidences we see is that the Lord's Day replaced the Sabbath as the day of worship. In other words, we as believers generally gather on the Lord's Day to adore our God, not on Saturday on the Sabbath. Also, fifthly, the testimony of over 2,000 years of Christians. Many of our brothers and sisters martyred. We were doing a lesson in class recently in missions that I teach, and the statistic was that in every hour, so we were teaching for an hour, I was teaching for an hour, And in every hour, 5 believers around the world are martyred right now. So for this time that we're sitting in this service, there are 5 of our brothers and sisters that have gone to glory to be with Jesus because they have been put to death, not because they've murdered anybody or stolen anything or done anything wrong, but simply for speaking up for Jesus and loving the Lord with all their heart and mind and being willing to lay down their lives. And if you number it out, it would be little groups of 5 here. You can imagine, by the time we get home in an hour maybe, that's another 5 of us gone. And you realize that that goes on even to this day. And the testimony of many believers who believe this, that Jesus has risen. But there's a 6th reason, and that's all that Jesus has achieved throughout the centuries. As we go back through history and we look at church history, we realize there was a time if you had a child you didn't want, you abandoned that child. And we as Christians came along and started orphanages. If you got sick, it was survival of the fittest, and you just went off to the witch doctor and hoped that he would mix some mooty for you and you didn't die from the mooty. And then Christians came along and built hospitals and doctors and built all that we see. Then there was all the progress throughout society, educational institutions, schools and universities, that we might read the scriptures and read for ourselves what our God has done for us. And the list of things goes on. In our day and age, of course, you've got clinics that attempt to stop this terrible blight of abortion. And I think your church is involved, Witchwood is involved in that, rescuing those that are most vulnerable in society, even in their mother's wombs. And the list of things that people do for Jesus is there as they acknowledge that he has risen from the dead. But there's a last reason why we believe that Jesus is alive, and that's my personal experience. That old hymn that we sing, I know that Jesus lives because he lives within my heart. Standing before you is a publican who has become a principal of a theological college. I was once a barman and a bouncer, and Jesus found me on the streets of Hillbrow, and 38 years ago began the work that he is still chipping away and really having to take a lot of rough edges off. But he is busy with me, and now he has called me to serve as a principal. And that is a miracle. It's a cosmic joke, in a sense, that he can take the worst of sinners and use someone like me to train the next generation of God's people. And it is a mystery. And the wonderful thing is to see what God is doing. And it is by grace, all by grace, that we are saved. And so, yes, I can say there is a living Lord Jesus, and he lives in my life, and I trust even in yours. And so we have evidence for Jesus. And based on that evidence, secondly, we need to see from this passage that Jesus gives us promises in this passage. For 40 days, the disciples got a kind of refresher course. I've been teaching the students now, and just in the last lecture, I said, now these are some of the chapters you might want to just focus on a little bit more than the other chapters. And I think there was, what is it, 12 chapters. I gave them 11 to focus on. So I wasn't terribly helpful for those who wanted exam tips, but mainly because the 12th chapter, I already set an assignment on that one, so they'd covered that. But I tried to give them help to do the best they could in their exams. Well, I believe Jesus had spent 3.5 years with the disciples. He poured out his life into their lives. And now he was reminding them in these 40 days. And maybe this is where they finally graduated from their theological studies, like Zach at the back there and I have done a few times in our lives. We've graduated from learning the basics. And then I would guess that they probably went on to do their master's and their doctorate, wrote Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and they probably got a 100%. Because it's inerrant, of course, when they submitted their thesis for their doctorates. But nonetheless, we have the promises of Jesus. What are the 3 promises from this passage? Well, the 3 promises are firstly that there is the kingdom of God. Jesus speaks about it extensively, that because of the kingdom of God, there is a new order that's come about. That remember in this passage, the disciple says, Lord, are you going to bring about the kingdom of restore, the kingdom of Israel? And what does Jesus say? No, not a political kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. You see, Jesus did not come to restore Israel, but rather to bring about a universal kingdom, not just a national kingdom. He came not to bring about a temporal kingdom that'll pass away if they have a bad king, as they did have, but to bring about an eternal kingdom that will last forever and ever. Not a future kingdom either, but a present kingdom that has come. The kingdom of God has come now. Not a secondary kingdom, but a primary kingdom that is above all kingdoms and will rule and be in control of all things. And it's not an earned kingdom, but it's a received kingdom that we receive by grace from our Lord Jesus. And so we pray that prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Father in heaven, your kingdom come here on earth. Your kingdom come in my life. Your kingdom come in my workplace. Your kingdom come in my community, in South Africa, in Africa, and to the ends of the earth. Your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus promises us the coming of the kingdom of God. But he also promises us, secondly, that he will give the gift of the Holy Spirit. In this passage, he says here that the gift that the Father in heaven and he promised is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He is sent from the Father and the Son to counsel and comfort his people. He is sent to be with us and to be in us always. He is sent to be in the place of Jesus. That as Jesus was one human being in one place geographically, around a relatively small group of people in a country far away from us, now by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in us and with us individually and corporately, wherever we are around the globe. And Jesus is now in each and every believer that is who has surrendered their life to him and invited him to be Lord and Master of their lives and Savior. And so Jesus has come now by his Spirit to us. And he was promised by Jesus when he was in his body. Now we have the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us. And Jesus actually says here, you will be immersed in the Spirit. That word baptized is the word immersed. And I see you have a baptismal pool here, and you've probably seen people go under the water and come out, baptized and immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and come out. And in the same way, here Jesus tells us we will be immersed in Christ, in the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And so that beautiful picture is there, that the Holy Spirit is then in us to apply the blood of Christ to our sins that we might be forgiven, to cleanse us in the depths of our being, that our guilt might be dealt with, that is taken away, and then not only to cleanse us, but to empower us by his Spirit to be full of his love, full of his joy, full of his peace, etc., and all the fruit of the Spirit. And so we are now empowered by the Spirit to live then in a relationship with God, a relationship that he wants that is real and that is personal. That's not abstract. It's not something like, I know about the state president, Mr. Ramaphosa. I know he's up there, but I can't ever speak to him or go to Pretoria or tell him how much I'm distressed about Eskom, etc. It's not a distant relationship. Here we have God with us and in us, and we have direct contact and relationship with our God and Creator, the infinite, almighty God who dwells in us by his Spirit. And so that is what Jesus promised. He promised his kingdom. He promised us the gift of the Spirit. But thirdly and briefly, he also promised that he would return one day even as he left us. He left us on Ascension Day. And he will come back on the clouds, and every eye will see, and every ear will hear. And that's our hope. I don't know about you, if you were awake this morning at around about 3 o'clock, the clouds came in, and there was a thunderstorm, and it came down heavily, and I wonder, is Jesus coming? This afternoon again, remember it was forecast on my Google weather at about 3 o'clock, and it happened a bit later. Clouds came in and the rain came down, and again this evening we had some more rain. Maybe today our Lord Jesus is going to come. And whenever we see clouds, in a sense, we should go, maybe today, maybe he will return today. And so he has promised to return personally on the clouds. But what do we do until we come? Do we look up into the sky all the time? No, he tells us here that until he comes, we are to be his witnesses to the whole world. And if we disobey that, then we are disobeying the core of what he is saying here. We are to speak for him and to live for him. In other words, we are to be his witnesses not just to Wychwood or to Germiston or to Johannesburg or to Gauteng or to South Africa, but to all of Africa, to the ends of the earth. We are to be his witnesses wherever we are. Even like that elderly lady I heard of that was so keen on witnessing that when she went into Edgar's, she was even speaking to one of those mannequins, and the mannequin was very quiet and didn't say anything back. But we need to be that keen to speak up for Jesus, even if our eyesight is going. So Jesus has made us incredible promises. But lastly, we need to see here the ascension of Jesus in this passage. The ascension. The ascension took place once the apostles were sure of the evidence of Jesus, that he was alive and that he was now ascended to the right hand of the Father. And they had a grasp of the promises of Jesus, that the kingdom of God is here and that it is greater than any kingdom of Israel, and that he has poured out his Spirit on us, and that he is coming back for us personally soon, maybe today. And so once they'd grasped that, Jesus was then taken up in a cloud and it hid him. And that's the way we are told he will return. For those of you who are physics majors here, and one of my theories is, and I don't know how it'll work out, but one of the thoughts that I've read about and find quite intriguing is that when matter was created by God, there were about 10 dimensions that they've calculated. Now we live in a four-dimensional universe. But if there were 10 dimensions and God created everything, that means that God must be an 11 or 12 or more dimensional being that created everything that exists. And that's a wonderful thought. And if that's the case, all Jesus had to do was go from these four dimensions into the fifth or sixth dimension or one or the other. But that's another scientific thought for those who like their physics to wrestle through and to think about. But the reality is that as we saw Jesus go, so we will see him come. And all the resurrection appearances of Jesus were simply visits by Jesus from God the Father. But at his ascension, Jesus finally disappeared from sight, so that the physical presence of Jesus departed from this world. Why? So that his spiritual presence, the Holy Spirit, might come upon all believers, everywhere, all around the world. And so that there are Chinese believers right now hiding in home churches and worshiping on Ascension Day. And there are, that's in the East, and there are believers in North and South America that are going to be worshiping Ascension Day in a few hours' time, probably 8 or more hours, as they celebrate, but all by the Spirit of God around the world. And so Jesus has done this. So Jesus now acts, and Jesus now speaks from heaven through his people by the spiritual presence of Jesus in this world by his Holy Spirit. And so, like the disciples, we are not to be sky watchers. We are not to be looking up only at the sky. Yes, we can take note of the weather or check it on Google Apps, But it's not to be our focus. We are not to be political activists either, looking for the kingdom of Israel to come or here on earth in the sense, but we are to be looking for the kingdom of God to come about and to be worked out in our lives. And we are not to be anything else like that, but rather witnesses. We are to witness to Jesus. That was his last word to us, that I want you to be my witnesses right where you are in Jerusalem. I want you to be my witnesses a bit further afield in your Judea, like Gauteng. I want you to be my witnesses in all of South Africa, in all of Africa and the world, to the ends of the earth. I want you to be my witnesses. So that means that we mustn't be focused on being date setters. When is Jesus going to come back? Nor must we be prophecy maniacs, worrying about, is this a sign or is that a sign? Simply to be awake all the time, we mustn't even be sermon tasters. Well, sometimes one of the traps we Baptists fall into is to be seminar hounds, where we go from seminar to seminar, seeking some new spine-tingling insight that'll go, wow, I never knew that. But rather, we are to be witnesses. We are to stop dreaming, in a sense, and get on with being witnesses to Jesus Christ in everything we do. It's like that tourist that went to visit that great mansion, the Villa Ascanati in northern Italy. And the tourist found the gardener working in the garden of these beautiful gardens. And you'll see the picture up there, I think it is, in a moment or two. And as he was working in those beautiful gardens, the tourist asked the gardener, are you getting it ready for the master? And he said, yes. Well, when last was the master here in this beautiful mansion? And I said, 14 years ago. So are you getting it ready that if he comes back tomorrow, it's ready for him? No, no, said the gardener, not tomorrow. Today. Today. The gardens need to be ready today. And you see, that's how we need to be. We need to be ready for Jesus today. If you were driving home tonight, and Jesus came for us, and there were two in the car and one was taken, or two in the bed and one was taken, would you be that one? Would you be ready for him when the angels come to gather God's people? Would you be living a life that is set apart to Jesus, that is holy? Would you be witnessing for him? And can you say that today I have spoken for Jesus somewhere to somebody? Or is it, oh, last month or last year or 20 years ago I last said anything about Jesus? I just witnessed with my life. The problem with witnessing with our lives is the message we then convey is that salvation is by works, by having a good life. But we know that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. And we have to tell people with words that it is by grace that you are saved. And this not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God through faith that we receive this grace, so that none of us can boast. So we take hold of that grace and we say, thank you, Lord Jesus, and we witness to that. One of the things we try as a family around the table at every meal is to ask, where have you seen God at work in your day? And so tonight as we talked, my one son was speaking about how God helped him at Wits University, and my other son was saying how he's got this assignment itis. You know, I've discovered as a lecturer that students get assignment itis. It looks a little bit like flu, but it generally comes around about when assignments have to be handed in. And so I don't quite know if it's flu or a real assignment itis, but I'm discovering that. I'm still new at the job. But they have this. And so my one son is actually studying. God willing, I'll even have the privilege of capping him at the end of the year if he keeps studying and doesn't succumb to the itis out there. But yes, that's one of the great privileges that we have. But we are to be witnesses that God, he said, but God has strengthened me today, when I didn't think I'd make it through today's lectures. And he could testify. But how many of us stop to say, thank you, Lord, for this? I am on the community of our WhatsApp in our area, and I think 99.9% of all the WhatsApps is, why is the power down? Why Eskom? Beep, beep, beep. And then they delete it and all of that. But today there was a lady that wrote a WhatsApp thing that went into Read More. You know, so it was more than a... And she just said, I thank God for clothes to wear, for a house to live in, for electricity that's on some of the time. And she went through all the things that she could thank God. And she says, and I can do all of this because of God in my life. I thought she'd witnessed today on WhatsApp in the community. And there was this deafening silence. You know, when the WhatsApps were coming through every 2 minutes, suddenly for a good hour, everybody was humbled by this lady's witness. And the truth is that we all can speak for Jesus in the little things, in gratitude, in the big things, in what he's doing in our lives, in the great things of the gospel, of sharing that there is a Savior, that he has come into this world for all people, that we might be saved, that he desires that none should be lost, and that he wants us to come to him and to turn to him and repent from our going our own way and turn to his way. And he invites us to know him in a deep and personal relationship. And so where is Jesus? Where is he? Jesus now acts and speaks from heaven through his people. The question really is Jesus speaking through you? Because you are his only lips in your workplace. You are his only hands of encouragement and hugs where he has put you in your family. You are his mouthpiece to convey the good news of gratitude and of praise to God and of pointing people to the immense grace of God in these days. And the question really is, if Jesus is in your life, are you witnessing for him? If that was his command to us, not to look at the clouds, not to get distracted by the politics, not to look at all the issues of this world, but are you speaking up for him at every moment? Are you, like I did the first day I got out of the COVID lockdown and stood in a queue to get my new license disc for my car? I ended up so excited to be in this queue where we were standing far apart. Remember those years? And I spoke to the man in front of me and witnessed, and spoke to the man behind me because I'd been so locked up, I just couldn't wait to speak. Is that what we're doing? At every moment to speak up for Jesus and to share with him. Share him with a world that is desperate for some hope. At this stage is at their wits' end. But we have the light of the world to share with a dark world. Speak for him in every possible way. Go out and do all that you can. Jesus now acts. Jesus now speaks from heaven through you, through his people. And if you're one of his people, the question really is are you witnessing? If you're not witnessing, are you one of his people? If not, then speak to me after the service or speak to one of the other leaders here. Get to know Jesus. But if you do know him, tell the world. Don't stop until he comes back for us on the clouds and finds us still speaking for him. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so very much for what you have done for us. Not only in dying for us on that cross, but rising from the dead and bringing hope and life that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Thank you that not even death or demons or troubles in this world can keep us, not even Eskom can keep us from all that you have promised. Help us to take hold of your kingdom, to be part of your people, and making a difference where you have put us. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that now you have ascended to the right hand of the Father. Not only are you praying for us, each one, but you are praying that we might use every opportunity to share you with a dying world, a dark and discouraged world. Lord, once we were there, we have sung of our lostness a few minutes ago. Lord, help us now to share that good news in every way by simply witnessing to what you are doing in our lives. Help us to see you at work. whether it's at school where we go, or at home, or in the marketplace where you've put us, or even here at church, help us to speak for you. For this we pray, in your all-powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.